Good morning, everybody. When you look at our culture and this secular culture that we live in, there's this mistaken view that if you start looking for it, you'll see it's almost everywhere, and you're going to have to be careful because this wrong idea is such in the air that we breathe that it can easily creep into your life, this error. And this wrong idea is that religion or theology isn't really real. Now, in our secular culture, it believes that something is really real. It believes that worldly stuff is really real. You know, stuff like science and economics and money and power and politics. That stuff is never questioned. That's what this culture sees is really real. But religion seems kind of unreal. It's presented not as something that's a fact that's either true or not true. It's presented as, you know, your opinion, your preference. So a lot of times when it comes to religion, they're like, well, keep that in your private life. But they say that, you know, whatever works for you. I mean, you can believe whatever works for you. And in this way, the secular worldview that's around us, it doesn't try to totally wipe out religion, but what it does is it minimizes it as something unimportant, okay? But actually, theology, and by that I mean what you believe about God, is more important than anything. In fact, your theology, what you believe about God, is more influential in your life than anything else. And this is true for every person. I mean, regardless of whether a person believes in Jesus or doesn't believe in Jesus, regardless of what religion a person follows, regardless of whether they follow no religion at all. See, we were made by God so that all of our life is an overflow of what we believe about Him. I mean, everything. What you believe about God determines everything. This is part of who God made us as human beings. And God has made us so that our primary relationship, I mean, this relationship that really determines our lives, is with Him. See, what you believe about God will determine your life more than anything else. So, I mean, to kind of help you get the idea here, picture your life as a river, okay? Your life is a river. This sounds very Missoula so far, doesn't it? You know, a river runs through it. So your life is a river, and let's imagine that the source of this river is pure, okay? It's the source is a pure source. And the beginning of the river is your thoughts about God. If your life is the river, the beginning of the river is your thoughts about God. So if you have right thoughts about God, you have a pure source. And then your life, like a river, brings pure, fresh, drinkable water. This pure, fresh mountain spring, right? Everything downstream from a pure-sourced river benefits. I mean, the fish do well. The people and the animals can drink the water and it can give life to them. The plants, the animal life, the bugs, everyone is happy when you have a pure river from a pure source. But now imagine a river that has a polluted, toxic, poisonous source. Okay? And if the river has a poisonous source, everything that comes downstream, everything that affects downstream is poisoned because of it. It will kill the fish. It will kill the bugs. It will kill the trees and the plant life. I mean, there will be this dearth of life around the river from the poisonous source. Now, if there is a river that you knew was from a poisonous, toxic source, and if I told you to take a drink down river, and I said, well, that's miles away, you wouldn't want to drink that water, would you? If the source is bad, downstream is also bad. And this is what happens when a person has a wrong and an unbiblical view of God. When the source is bad, everything downstream becomes polluted. It becomes toxic. And in this way, when a person has wrong, unbiblical views of God, it affects every area of their life. I mean, it affects their life. I mean, their work life, their relationships. Every part of their life, it spills over. The overflow spills over onto others around them. See, your thoughts of God are like the river. If it's a pure source, right biblical thoughts about God, everything downstream benefits. But if you have wrong thoughts about God, everything downstream receives the toxicity and the poison. See, your heart towards God will impact your life more than anything else. Your heart towards God will overflow into every other area of your life. It will spill over onto everything downstream. And this is why we need the Bible, so that we can rightly know God and so that we can follow him. Now, today we're going to be looking at the whole chapter of Exodus 5 as we continue in our journey through the great book of Exodus. And in this story, what we're going to see is Moses and Aaron are going to go to Pharaoh, and they're going to obey God's command, because God had told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the people, the Hebrew slaves, go out of Egypt. And they will not get the results they were looking for, okay? The Hebrew slaves were already living under this heavy, burdensome servitude, but now it's going to become worse. They're going to be given heavier burdens. And the people will be upset at Moses when it turns out this way, and then Moses is going to be very upset at God. He is going to point a finger at God. But we want to see what's really driving this story, okay? And what we will see, that what is driving the story is what people believe about God, okay? What they believe about God affects everything downstream, all their decisions, all their actions, all their relationships, everything. What they believe about God affects everything. And what we really believe about God, as we'll see in the story, will be tested, because life's hard and God has a way of setting it up so that our faith will be tested. But if we really know God, we know that his word will be proven true every time. Solid enough, you can bank your life on it. So let's pray that God would give us the grace to do that. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, again, we bow before your word, your precious, pure, holy, powerful, transforming word. And Father, we pray that through your Spirit, Lord, that you would accomplish your purposes in our hearts and our lives today. God, for every one of us, we want to know you better and to follow you more faithfully. So God, would you use your word through your Spirit to accomplish in us today? We pray this for our good and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, just to catch us up on the story where we've been the last few weeks, Moses was away from Egypt out in the wilderness. He saw this burning bush as he was shepherding the sheep one day. And he saw this burning bush, and all of a sudden God spoke to him from the burning bush. And as God spoke to him from the burning bush, he was given this command to go to Pharaoh to tell the people to come out of Egypt. So Moses heads back to Egypt. He meets up with his brother Aaron, and then he and his brother Aaron pass this message along from God to the elders of the people of Israel. And when we wrapped up last week, we saw that all the people believed. I mean, everyone believed. I mean, everything at this point is going swimmingly. Everything is just working perfectly. It's so easy. I mean, everyone's believing, even though Moses wondered whether they would or not. And now all they got to do is go to tell Pharaoh, and then they probably think that they're going to march right out of Egypt. But it doesn't work that way. Pharaoh is going to be kind of a stick in their craw here. And we're going to look at the story today from Exodus 5 in three sections. The first section we're going to look at is a wrong view of God. A wrong view of God. This is Pharaoh's problem, and this is going to cause him to disobey what God says. So let's look at Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, afterward, so right after all the people believed and they're worshiping God and it seems like it's just going great. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Tell you what, these are amazingly arrogant words that are coming out of Pharaoh's mouth, aren't they? And in fact, if you wanted me to say, what are the most arrogant words said in Scripture, I'd point to this. I'd probably point to some of Jonah's comments from Jonah 4. But these are hugely arrogant words. And you can hear the tone and the spirit behind Pharaoh's words. Because he's not saying, Moses, I do not know the Lord. Please tell me about this Lord in whom I must believe. That's not what he says. Instead, you hear the defiance in his words. I mean, what he's saying is, I don't know the Lord. Who does this Lord think that he is? Does this Lord have any idea who he's talking to? Because I am mighty Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh hears through Moses this command from God, and he's offended. I mean, he says, who does God think he is to tell me what to do? I'm mighty Pharaoh. No one commands me. Now, at this time, back in history, Egypt was the superpower of the world. There was no other country or empire as powerful as Egypt. No other kingdom could match their power. And Pharaoh, as this one person, reigned supreme over the whole country. I mean, there was no checks and balances involved. There was no separation of powers. There was Pharaoh who reigned above everyone else. And he was thought not only to be a man, but to be such an exalted figure that he was worshipped as a god. So Pharaoh, he was not used to taking orders from anyone. And here Moses comes to Pharaoh and passes on this command from the Lord. But Pharaoh makes it clear he's not about to take orders from anyone. I mean, he thinks he's in charge. Pharaoh thinks he is the one calling the shots. Pharaoh thinks that he is the supreme authority. And from this point on in our story of Exodus, what we're seeing here, this is a contest now between God and Pharaoh. Rather than obeying, Pharaoh has picked this fight. And at this point, Pharaoh thinks that he's this bigger match than God. Okay? Pharaoh thinks that he has nothing to worry about. He's not going to take orders from some tribal deity of some slave people. But by the end of the story, God will bring Pharaoh to his knees. By the end of the story, even Pharaoh will see that there is no one like the Lord. By the end of the story, we'll see that Pharaoh will realize that the Lord, he is God. And the Bible is very clear about this. There is only one true and living God. There's all kinds of religions. There's all kinds of bad thoughts about God out there. But there is only one true and living God. And he alone is the Almighty God. He alone is the perfect and the Holy One. He alone is the majestic and glorious God. This God. I mean, this God is the only one who created everything that exists. Everything. And only he is the authority over everything else. You see this? He alone is God. He has no rivals. He has no equals. He has no competitors. There is no one on his level. There is no one in his league. He alone is God. And if that's the case, that means that every other person, every other human being is a created being. And every other person is on the same level before him. It doesn't matter if you're a boss. It doesn't matter if you're a king. It doesn't matter if you're a master. It doesn't matter if you think you're really important. It doesn't matter if you have some impressive position. It doesn't matter if you have a fancy title. It doesn't matter how many initials you have at the end of your name. Every one of us is on the same level. As a human being created by God, as a human being under the authority of God, every one of us. This is why you see a number of times in the New Testament, and in their culture, they had slavery. And God gives this warning to slave owners. They are commanded not to think of themselves more highly than they ought, not to think of themselves as higher than their slaves. And it repeatedly reminds them that, don't forget, even though you're the slave owner, the master, and you have a slave, you're on the same level before God. The slave owner and the slave are both under the same master in heaven. See, as human beings, we are all on the same level for God, and we are all under God. And Pharaoh doesn't realize this yet, but Pharaoh's education is about ready to begin, okay? He will learn. Because he doesn't see God rightly, he is not willing to obey God. He will not let the people go. And when Pharaoh at first refuses here, Moses and Aaron are going to repeat their request. And when they do that, Pharaoh is going to come down even harder on the Hebrew slaves. Let's continue on our story here, Exodus 5, verses 3 through 9. It says, then they said, this they is Moses and Aaron, then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to the Lord our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. Do you see what Pharaoh calls God's words? Lying words. See, a person's posture towards God and their person's posture towards God's word are the same. They're intertwined. You cannot claim to care about God while at the same time not caring about his word, because the word comes from God. I mean, it's the same thing in a marriage. I mean, imagine if I said, oh, I care deeply about my wife, I love my wife, but don't listen to where she's full of, you know, her words are meaningless. I just ignore her whenever she's, you know. See, if I'm going to love and respect and honor my wife, I have to love and honor and respect her words. It's the same way with God. And Pharaoh hears the word of God, but here he dismisses it as lying words. He's claiming that God's word isn't true, people. He's claiming that God's word is powerless. So whose word will stand in the end? God's or Pharaoh's? Well, the battle's on. Let the games begin, okay? See, how often do we see God and his word dismissed in our own day? I mean, think of it, when God is seen as irrelevant or unimportant, when God is seen as unreal, as a figment of your imagination, and when God's word is seen as wrong and mistaken and outdated, as if somehow now we've progressed beyond God's word. And not only this, but whenever we refuse to obey God, we're saying the exact same thing. See, every one of us belittles God and dismisses him. Every one of us demeans and disregards God's word whenever we disobey him. See, even if we're not as blatant and brash and as outwardly arrogant about it as Pharaoh, we have all acted in the same way. And this is why we are absolutely dependent on the grace of Jesus. See, our ultimate hope is not to do better enough so that we reach some perfect level. Our ultimate hope is to trust in Jesus. So our ultimate hope is not to do better than Pharaoh did and to sin less, although do that. Our ultimate hope is to trust in Jesus who did better than Pharaoh. So in our story here, the job of the Hebrew slaves was to make these bricks, and they would make them with straw and mud and bake them up. And if you look at ancient Israel or ancient Egypt, these bricks were used extensively throughout the country. But now, after Moses makes this request of Pharaoh that God commanded him to, now Pharaoh is going to stop supplying the straw. So before, he gave the Hebrew slaves all the raw materials, and they would make bricks. And they had a quota of bricks that they had to make each day. But now Pharaoh says, I'm going to have them work even harder. Don't give them the straw anymore. So now not only do the Hebrew slaves have to produce this full quota of bricks every day, they need to go get the raw materials, the straw with which to make the bricks. So in our story, Moses obeys God's command. But when Moses obeys, the situation, rather than getting better, it gets worse. I mean, these slaves are already living under hard labor, hard slavery, and now their toil will get even more burdensome because Pharaoh is going to mistreat the people even more. And here's where we see in our second part of our message today, where Pharaoh had a wrong view of God, and now he's going to have a wrong view of people. See, when you don't understand God rightly, you're not going to understand people rightly. Because who we are and who others are is based upon who made us. Now, in this story, we see that Pharaoh and his taskmasters savagely mistreating the Hebrew slaves. And let me give you the characters in this next section, the chain of command, just so you can see it. You have Pharaoh, who reigns over the country, and then you have the taskmasters. These, it appears, are Egyptians that their upper management, they take the orders from Pharaoh and see that they're implemented in the brick factory. And then you have the foreman of the people. So you have Pharaoh, then the taskmasters, then the foreman of the people. And the foreman of the people are kind of the middle management. And they appear to be Hebrews, Hebrew slaves. They kind of served in this middle management position between the taskmasters and the slaves. And then, of course, you have the slaves. So the order to make the same number of bricks without giving them the straw goes out. And if they were carelessly overworked before, now it's only going to get worse. And it's not hard to see how the story is going to end up here. Exodus 5, 10 through 14. It says, so the taskmasters and the foremen of the people, they went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw. And the foreman of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. And were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Now, of course, when they weren't given the raw materials, when they weren't given the straw, there's no way they were going to be able to make the same amount number of bricks. They can't meet their quota anymore because they not only have to make the bricks, they need to go get the straw before they can even begin to make the bricks. So the foremen of the people are beaten and are asked why they didn't meet their daily quota. And now in this story, we're going to see them standing before Pharaoh himself, giving their account to Pharaoh. Exodus 5, 15 through 19 says, then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he, Pharaoh, said, you are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. And the foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. See, they were already being mistreated and overworked as slaves. But now, with their new restrictions, their work gets even more oppressive. And when the foremen bring their appeal to Pharaoh, he doesn't lighten their load in a reasonable manner. Instead, he accuses them of being idle. He accuses them of being lazy. See, Moses had asked that all the Hebrew slaves could go out and worship the Lord. And Pharaoh is going to hold that against them. See, it was bad before, and now it's only going to get worse. I mean, look at verse 19 again, where it says, the foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble. See, they're in trouble. They're in a hopeless situation. They're at the bottom of the power structure. And the Supreme Court, Pharaoh, has just denied any reasonable request they have. See, what we believe about God changes how we treat people. It does. Who we are and who other people are is based upon who made us, why he has made us, how he has made us. And if we are created by God and created in the sacred image of God, I mean, that changes things. That's important. But if we're just here by some random scientific accident, that means something very different. See, in the Bible, God is very clear. Every human being is created in the image of God. Every human being. That means that every life is this sacred gift from God. That also means that every life has this inherent worth and dignity. But this is a derived worth and dignity. Every human being has a worth and dignity because we are created with this special mark, created in the image of God. And Pharaoh, it tells us in the story, he didn't know the Lord. Therefore, he thought that other people could be used however he wanted. The Hebrew slaves weren't people to him. He didn't treat them with respect and dignity. All he thought they were was labor machines for his own benefit. He didn't care about them as people. All he cared about was how much they could work for him. And he did not live as if he was accountable to God in how he treated other people. He thought that he was the top dog. He didn't think that he had anyone whom he was responsible to. See, he had a very utilitarian people, very utilitarian view about the people. All he cared about is what they could do for them, for him. He used them. He used these people in inhumane manner. See, as human beings, we are created with a soul, with a spirit in the image of God. That means, first and foremost, we are worshipers, not workers. Now, we are workers. We have responsibility and work that we have to do, but worship is primary. Pharaoh is not treating them as people with souls and spirits. He treated them as workers and did not give them the opportunity to worship. And just as a side note, on the top of my head, this is why freedom of religion is so important, because our first primary responsibility is to worship God. See, what we believe about God changes how we treat other people. I came across an interesting example of this in a book I read just in the last week or two. The book is called, just came out, it's called The Faith of Christopher Hitchens, written by a Christian apologist named Larry Taunton. And Christopher Hitchens, if you know him or not, he died a few years ago, I think it was in 2011, and he was a writer and a journalist, and Christopher Hitchens was famous for being this very bombastic atheist. I mean, he was an atheist, and he would argue with anyone about how there is no God. In fact, he wrote the book, God is Not Great. But after Hitchens wrote that book, to promote the book, he wanted to have a number of debates. He would take debates with anybody, and a number of prominent Christians debated him. And in the public debates, Hitchens was very bombastic. I mean, he would argue in just blasphemous ways against God, against the Bible, against the Christian faith. But privately, in the last few years of his life, he built these close friendships with a number of Christians whom he had met and debated. See that on stage, he wouldn't give them an inch. But in private, he built these close friendships. And he even took a few road trips with Larry Taunton, who wrote the book, during which they studied the Gospel of John together. And in the book, Taunton, the writer, shares these two incidences that left the atheist Christopher Hitchens dumbfounded. And little backstory here, Christopher Hitchens, he was an atheist, and his brother Peter in England was also an atheist. But later, Peter converted to Christianity. And throughout their lifetime, they had this rocky relationship. And someone once asked Christopher Hitchens what the difference was in the personalities between him and his brother. His brother, the Christian, him, the atheist. And he, kind of in an offhanded reply, he said that if he and his wife were going to die, he knows that his brother Peter would watch out after his kids. But he said, I couldn't say the second half of that statement. If Peter and his wife would die, Christopher Hitchens would not volunteer to care for his family and children. See, he knew that there was something different in how Christians treat other people. And Larry Taunton shared another incident that left Hitchens just dumbfounded. And that's Larry Taunton, as Christians wanted to care for others, and they adopted a 10-year-old girl from Ukraine named Sasha. And before they adopted this girl, before they legally adopted her, they found out that she was HIV positive. And they adopted her anyway. And Hitchens could hardly believe that they went ahead with the adoption after hearing this news. Hitchens said, I'm glad there are people like you in this world. Really, I am, but I cannot for the life of me understand why you would do it. See, what we believe about God changes how we treat other people. And even the bombastic atheist Christopher Hitchens could see that. See, people who truly follow Jesus Christ treat people differently. They care for people differently. See, every human life matters because every human life is created in the image of God. That's why life is sacred. So we don't treat people according to some utilitarian view on what they can make. They have value because they're created in the image of God. This is why conceived babies in the womb, those are persons created in the image of God. That's why those lives are sacred. That's why those lives are not supposed to be ripped apart in barbaric means. This is why elderly. This is why when someone reaches maybe a level with dementia or Alzheimer's, this is why we don't just put them to death because they can't accomplish anything anymore. Their life is a precious, sacred gift from God. Until they take their last breath, they are a human being with the image of God. So this is why any type of disability does not affect a person's worth. I mean, we are not valued because of what we can accomplish, our abilities or our disabilities. We have value because we are created by God in the image of God. We don't value people based on utility or labor or productivity, which are really the only marks that our secular culture can come up with. We value people because human life is sacred. See, what we believe about God changes how we treat other people. Last night, I happened to see something on the last 5 minutes of, it was supposed to be a jazz concert at the White House on TV. And they ended up, which is a great disappointment to me because this is not jazz music, but they had a group on there just last night singing the John Lennon song, Imagine. And as I listened to those words, what a hostile to Christianity song that is. I mean, there's this repeated line. I think it comes up in every verse over and over and over again. Imagine there's no religion, no religion, no religion. That's the hope. And this song, I mean, it's at war with faith. And this song argues that if we could just get rid of religion, we would all live in peace and harmony. But this is hogwash. It is no coincidence that the atheistic governments over the past 100 years have killed millions and millions and millions of people. That is no coincidence. No religion has been tried, and it has been murderous. I mean, in the Soviet Union, in Nazi Germany, in China, in North Korea, in Cuba, in countries again and again and again where this atheistic dream, utopian dream has been tried, it hasn't led to a new era of peace. Instead, it has led to an unbridled use of power against anyone that the government perceives to be their enemies. Now, I'm not saying that the Christian church and that governments that have had more Christian influence have a spotless record. There's sin everywhere. But if you want inhumane brutality to an extreme and widespread level, just go to an atheistic country. See, what we believe about God changes how we treat people. And for those of us who follow Jesus Christ, it must change how we treat people. Here's what I want you to do this week, okay? Think of, maybe if you can think of them right now, maybe you're sitting next to them, or maybe if you have to think about it, but think of the four people who you spend the most time with. And that could be a friend, it could be a roommate, it could be a spouse, it could be children, or a parent, could be a coworker. I mean, think of the four people on this planet that you live closest to, the four people that you spend the most time with. And I want you to look at, how do you treat them? Do you see their life as a sacred and precious gift of God? I mean, do you care for them and love them with dignity and respect? Do you treat them as a person? I mean, that's a profound reality there. Do you treat them as a person, or do you just use them to get your needs met? So that if they do what you want them to, then you're kind to them, but if not, you turn a cold shoulder or an angry word to them? I mean, are you rude, selfish, and demanding? I mean, that person next to you, do you love them, or do you use them? So when you're with them, pause and consciously think of them in light of their God-given status. See, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are commanded to love others as he has loved us, to love even our enemies. See, what we believe about God, it must change how we treat other people. Last section here, wrapping up, is the testing of faith. The testing of faith. See, in this life, you're going to have challenges, you're going to have difficulties, you're going to have suffering, and your faith will be challenged. And we'll see in our story here that the events that happened in our story, they're testing the faith of the foreman, the faith of Moses, and the faith of Aaron. So let's read Exodus 5, 20 and 21. They, and this they is the foremen who were beaten because of Moses' words. They met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." See, everything had been going bad before, but now that Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, things have gotten worse. There's no getting around it. Moses' obedience to God increased the suffering of the people. You hear that? Moses' obedience to God increased the suffering of the people. And we see so many places in the Bible where if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are promised that you will have more suffering, not less. I mean, it's not as if you follow God, you're not going to suffer anymore because God will swoop in and fix everything. It tells us the exact opposite. It tells us that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you will suffer more in this world. Now, I'll tell you what, you can probably find all sorts of preachers on TV who think that if you follow Jesus, you won't have to suffer anymore, but that idea is not in the Bible. In fact, it goes directly against the teachings of the Bible. If you follow Jesus on this earth, you will suffer more, not less. So they complain. The foremen complain against Moses and Aaron. And then Moses complains against God. Verses 22 and 23. It says, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. So here we see Moses being very angry at God, awfully upset. But things were turning out exactly like God had already told Moses they would. I mean, look back to the incidents of the burning bush in Exodus 3, 19 and 20, where God told Moses, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. God told Moses something similar when Moses was traveling from the wilderness back to Egypt. Exodus 4:21 says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. See, God told Moses that Pharaoh would refuse. That Pharaoh would refuse, but God also promised that after God does this great work, that God would bring the people out of Egypt. So once again, God's going to reiterate his promise. After Moses' complaint, here's God's response in Exodus 6:1, where it says, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. What does God do here? He brings Moses back to the exact same promise he had already made. He doesn't give him a new word. He doesn't just tell him to buck up, little buckaroo. He gives him the exact same promise. See, God reminds Moses of what God had already said and Moses had already heard. God keeps every one of his promises. When God makes his promise, it's sure, and nothing can stop his promise. The test for us is when God has made the promise, when God has given his word, will we believe him? And we now can look back at the Exodus story, and I don't mean to give away the ending here, but we'll see that God does keep every one of his promises. Not one of God's promises falls. Not one of God's promises is stopped by anyone. And when we remember the word of God that came to the earth, Jesus Christ, when we remember that Jesus came to the earth, lived a perfect life and died on the cross, but rose again on the third day. See, when we have that word, that story from God, God has told us that if we believe in him, we are saved. We're saved. And if we believe in Jesus, we are brought into God's people and we'll live with him forever. But life is going to test your faith. Difficulties and suffering will come, which will tempt you to doubt God, which will tempt you to drift away from him and give up on him. But through it all, believe in God and his word, because his word is sure and his word is true. Trust his word, even against your interpretation of all the misleading circumstances that come against you. Believe in Jesus. Cling to him. Don't give up on him. Don't drift away. Because every word that God has said will come true. He will save all who believe in him as he has promised. In the end, it will be worth it. Gloriously and magnificently worth it. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, your word says that that faith is a gift of God. So Father, we want that gift. We pray that Father, that we would empty our hands of other things that we're clinging on to and open ourselves to your gift of faith. God, we want to believe you. God, we don't want to be driven and controlled and determined by our skepticism and our doubt, but Father, we want to believe you, and Father, you've proven yourself again and again and again. So Father, help us to trust you, and Father, help us to live lives that live out the truth of who you are. Father, on this morning, as we are about to remember, we remember Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place. And Father, we say thank you. Amen.